Okay, we are on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read the first three verses. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version because the other one that I was using was way too wordy. So, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. These verses are the introduction to the chapter on spiritual gifts. Adam Clark, Bible commentator, defines spiritual gifts as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. These all came by the extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. Paul exhorts the Corinthian Christians to not be misinformed, some Bible versions say ignorant, of these gifts, so I'm going to do my best to make it understandable. Perhaps some of our past teachings and/or experiences have given us a poor understanding of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. It would be easy for us to take our materialistic or superstitious views into our understanding of spiritual gifts like the Corinthians did. But before we get into the gifts, let's look again at the first part of verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God can ever say Jesus be cursed. Cursing Jesus is blaspheming his holy name. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for us to do this. You would have to be under the power of a not-so-Holy Spirit. And as long as we're on the subject, let me say this about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is a state of unbelief in Jesus Christ as Savior, a continuing and persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And the rest of verse 3 says, and no one can really say Jesus is Lord except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the Spirit that a person can honestly say Jesus is Lord. A sneering sinner may mouth the words, but he is not giving a true confession. Remember this, the believer is always in control of himself when the Holy Spirit is at work because Jesus Christ the Lord is in charge. And any so-called spirit manifestation that robs a person of self-control is not of God. So what does Galatians 5:22-23 say that the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There will be no falling down, rolling around on the floor, or barking like a dog, if you get my drift. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. So because the Lord Jesus is in charge and he is a God of order, the emphasis here is the unity of the body of Christ. As Christians, we all confess the same Lord. Let me hear you say, Jesus is Lord. All right. Okay, you didn't say it. Oh, your mouth was full. Swallow. Okay. Jesus is Lord. We are all sisters in Christ and members of his body. We are his bride. There is no dissension or division among us because we have a unified testimony that Jesus is our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. See, you're getting full of the Spirit already. Okay, let's read verses 4 through 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. For those of you who have heard that you can't find the Trinity or mention of the Trinity in the Bible, listen up. In verse 4, we have the same Holy Spirit. In verse 5, we have the same Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we have the same God our Father. Bam! There you have it, right? So not only do we confess the same Lord, we depend on the same God. We individually may have different gifts in different ministries, in different ways of serving, but it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. All gifts are from him for his glory and for the good of his church. Now let's read on to verses 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are given to each one of us for the profit of all. In other words, the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church family, not just a particular individual. The various gifts are named here in these verses, also in verse 28, along with Ephesians 4:11 and Romans 12:6 through 8. All these gifts are adequate for the ministry of the church, but we must realize that God is not limited to what is listed here. He may give other gifts as he pleases. After all, he is God. So first we have the word of wisdom. Now this is the unique ability to speak forth the wisdom of God, especially in an important situation. Both Stephen and Paul use this gift as they testified before the Sanhedrin. Call on the Holy Spirit to give you this gift if you ever find yourself on trial for your faith, or if you are led to defend your faith among unbelievers, as we're instructed to do in 1 Peter 3:15. Secondly, we have the word of knowledge. Now, that refers to the ability to know facts about a situation or a spiritual principle that could not have been known by natural means. This allows someone to see a situation as God sees it. Now, just a thought here, we need to understand the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. One may have great knowledge, even supernatural knowledge, yet have no wisdom from God in the application of that knowledge. Third, we have the gift of faith. Though faith is an essential part of every Christian's life, the gift of faith is the unique ability to trust God against all circumstances, beyond the limits of what we think is normally possible. If you are going through a tough time, and I know some of you are, trust God with all your heart that he will see you through it and that things will work out for your good. Fourth, we have the gift of healing. I see you smiling over there, Flo. You, someone over there's got that gift of faith. Gifts of healing. This is God's healing power, either given or received, and has been repeatedly documented in the New Testament and since. Clark's insight on the gifts of the healing is, the power which at particular times the apostles received from the Holy Spirit to cure diseases, a power which was not always resident in them. For Paul could not cure Timothy, nor remove his own thorn in his flesh, because it was given only on extraordinary occasions, though perhaps more generally than many others. Those who properly exercise this gift will have a supernatural ability to restore someone to health and will do so to glorify God. Now, the working of miracles, number 5, literally dynamis, or acts of power. This describes a time when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature, working in or through an available person. Gifts of healing and working of miracles often operate in conjunction with the gift of faith, as in Acts 3, 1 through 8, where Peter heals the crippled man at the beautiful gate with silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That was a miracle. These things are not done on the whim of the individual, as if the power to heal or work miracles was at their permanent disposal. Instead, they operate as an individual is prompted by God and given the faith to perform such a work. Another example of this is in Acts 14, 8 through 10, where Paul told a crippled man to stand up and walk, and in Acts 9, 36 through 42, where Peter was liberated from Herod's prison. You remember that, where the doors just opened and he just left? I thought that was pretty cool. We most likely will find more of this gift exercised in the mission fields, where those who still need to hear the gospel may be led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the working of a miracle, like speaking Spanish when you don't know it. Prophecy. The telling forth of God's message in a particular situation, always in accord with his word and his current work, and may involve a direct revelation. Sometimes this has the character of foretelling the future, as in Acts 21, 10 through 11, where Agabus prophesies that Paul will be arrested if he goes to Jerusalem, and that did happen, and in Acts 27, 21 through 26, again, where Paul foretold of the shipwreck off the Isle of Malta, which also did happen. Number 7, we have discerning of spirits, the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine and between what is of the Spirit and what isn't. Paul was able to discern that the Jewish prophet Elymas was false. That's in Acts 13, 6 through 10. Filled with the Holy Spirit and fixing his gaze upon him, Paul said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, the enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And then he struck him blind. Well, now you know what to say and what to do if you run across a false prophet. Or maybe just, change the station or pray for him. Paul was pretty bold. Okay, number 8, the gift of tongues. This is an individual's supernatural ability to speak in a language never before learned. It may be a known earthly language or an unknown heavenly language. It can be assigned to unbelievers, which would therefore be a language known to one other than that of the speaker, or it can be a means of praying to God as the Holy Spirit prays through us. Even though we may not understand what we are praying, we know that God does. Thirdly, it is a channel through which messages are given to a Christian assembly to build up believers, not for personal edification. Whenever the gift is exercised in a meeting, there must be an interpreter. The ability to pray in an unknown tongue is not a gift given to every believer and is not the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This emphasis has led people to seek the gift of tongues and to counterfeit it merely to prove to themselves and others that they really are filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessary to have the gift of tongues to be saved or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meef is going to be teaching more on the gift of tongues in a couple of weeks as chapter 14 dictates. So that's a cliffhanger. You'll have to wait till then. So the gift of the interpretation of tongues. This gift is a supernatural ability to understand the tongue language and translate it. It is not the ability to translate a foreign language. What Paul wants to emphasize is that each of these gifts is by and through the same Spirit, repeating the idea 5 times and concluding with the statement, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." Paul exhorted these Corinthian Christians to stop being divisive. They should reflect unity among themselves and not be competitive or jealous of one another's gifts. After all, they are distributed not according to the will of man, but as the Spirit of God chooses. Okay, let's continue with verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now the body-like unity of Christians is not a goal to achieve. It's a fact to be recognized. Paul clearly says we were all baptized into one body. The main idea behind Christian baptism is the identification of the believer in Jesus Christ. That's from Romans 6, 3 through 5. Paul does not have in mind water baptism as much as he has Spirit baptism. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Paul is writing of the common immersion all believers have in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus, a common immersion which brings them into one body. Although we need constant refilling of the Holy Spirit to tap into his power in order to glorify Christ, all believers have experienced this once-for-all baptism of the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion. To illustrate the unity of this body of believers, Paul uses the human body to relate the working of the community of Christians. Even as every cell in a human body is linked by a common root, the common DNA code, yet the parts of our body members look different and are treated differently, and they work differently and accomplish different purposes. Even so, there is a great diversity in the body of Jesus Christ, both in appearance and in function, yet each member has a common root and a common goal. When Jesus sees us, he is colorblind, status blind, ethnicity blind, gender blind, you get the picture. While we are we're all part of his body and have his Spirit to work in harmony as one in him. That's our goal. All right, let's go on to verses 15 through 20. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And that was the version that was the easiest. Okay, here Paul puts the question in the mouth of the one who feels excluded from the body. It is as if some of the Corinthian Christians were saying, I don't have this certain spiritual gift. I guess I'm not part of the body of Christ. After all, Toby, you could have done that much better. After all, hands and eyes seem more important and more glamorous than feet and ears. So Paul wants these Christians who feel excluded that they are indeed members of the body and that they are foolish to think otherwise. Not only is this diversity in the body of Jesus Christ acceptable, it is essential. The body cannot work properly if all are hands or if all are eyes. The body must have different parts and gifts or it would not work effectively as a body. Why is the foot a foot, the hand a hand? Because it pleased the designer to make it so. The hand can take no pride in being a hand, and the foot can take no shame in being a foot. Each is serving the pleasure of the designer. And in the design, we see wisdom in the design. Everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Amen. Okay, verses 21 through 26. Here we go again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I always get the fun chapters. Here Paul writes to those tempted to pride and a sense of superiority because of their gifts or their place in the body. They cannot say to such parts, I have no need of you. Pride has no place in the body of Christ. On the other hand, if someone feels they are hidden or unglamorous, that member of the body of Christ, God knows how to bestow honor on them. From God's perspective, there is never any reason for division in the body. The pride of the honorable member is checked, and the shame of the less honorable member is checked too. So you have no shame and you have no pride. All Christians should care for one another because they are all part of the same body. So when one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This was a difficult lesson for me to prepare because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Our little church here, Calvary Chapel of Santee, is such a sweet example of a body of believers caring for one another. Someone gets cancer, we're praying for her, and we're bringing her family meals. Same for the family who just had a baby or someone who just lost a baby. Well, you know what I'm talking about because I see all of us working together for the good of the whole. And it warms the hearts of your pastor and his wife, I might add. So let's finish up with verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Okay, we have a few more gifts to cover here. Apostles. The gift of apostle is the special ability to introduce the message of Christ to a particular group, perhaps a different culture, and then to disciple those who have believed. An apostle is a church planter or a missionary, though his ministry does not have to be in a foreign country. Apostles are special ambassadors of the church. Paul and others in his day had a unique apostolic authority, which will never be repeated because the foundation of the church has already been set with Jesus as the cornerstone. And we see that in Ephesians 2:20. However, God still has his special ambassadors in the church today, though not with the same authority as the original apostles. Number 11, teaching. The gift of teaching is a God-given ability to properly interpret and explain God's word to others. I'll let you be the judge of whether I have the gift or not. Those with this gift should spend time, and we do, to become more learned in God's word. Proper teaching is essential to the growth and development of the church. The Bible also warns of the great responsibility of being a teacher. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Getting a little warm in here? Is it just me? That's from James 3:1. Then we have the gift of helps. This has in mind that those who help or assist others in doing the work of the Lord. Spurgeon said, "It strikes me that they were not persons who had any official standing, but that they were only moved by the natural impulse and the divine life within them to do anything and everything that would assist either teacher, pastor, or deacon in the work of the Lord. They are the sort of brethren who are useful anywhere, who can always stop a gap, and who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to the church of God in any capacity, whatever. Stop and look around you. There are so many in this room that fill those gaps. We don't have a cleaning service here at church. We have volunteers that dust, vacuum, clean the bathrooms, etc. And those of you who are on the cleaning ministry know who you are, and we may not see you, but we know you are there because we see that the rugs are vacuumed and things are put in order. And I'm sure they could use more hands if anyone feels led. We have ladies that come in early so you can have your coffee every Tuesday. We have a children's ministry with dedicated volunteers that teach your kids about Jesus. And what about the kitchen ministry? We just lost one of our favorite guys, Dan Wilson. But so many of them give their time to make sure we're fed every Sunday, right? Physically and spiritually. There's a team that goes to nursing homes on a regular basis. The list goes on. I believe in one way or another, each of us has this gift of helps. If you have a heart that cares, that really cares for others, and eyes that see a need and do something to meet that need, and a loving, cheerful face to bless others, well, that pretty much describes every woman here. But then again, there may be someone here who isn't sure what her gift is. So far, you've been listening and learning, but haven't been involved in any particular ministry because you just aren't sure where God wants you. I will tell you that God does not add you to a church body so you can be an observer. The Spirit has an assignment for you within the body, and He will equip you by His presence for this work. May I encourage you to pray to God to reveal to you just exactly how He wants to use you to bless others. And I might add, start with sharing the gospel to someone who needs to hear it. Show mercy to one who does not deserve it. And give to someone in need. This is what we're all commanded to do. And number 13, administration. It involves the ability to rule in the church and to govern the things of God. Scripture points out that administrators, church leaders, are to preserve order and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 tells us to earnestly desire the greater gifts. Some gifts are greater in significance than others, but each gift is important to keep the whole body operating as God intended. For reasons most of us wouldn't understand, the Corinthians valued the gift of tongues more than the others. But Paul was asking them to rather desire those gifts which benefit other members of the church. Unity and diversity must be balanced by maturity, and that maturity comes with love. And with that said, I will let Nancy explain to you next time a more excellent way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gifts that you've given every lady in this room. We thank you that when they see a need, they don't just ignore it. They do something about it. And we thank you, Lord, that we have such a loving, giving church that supports one another and helps, especially in times of need. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Calvary Chapel of Santee with all of these gifts. And let no woman leave here, Lord Jesus, without knowing that she too is needed in one way or another, and that if she would just seek you, Lord Jesus, the answer would come as to where she should serve. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for our table time. And we pray that the conversations would be just so beneficial to one another. And we just thank you for being here in our presence. And we pray these things in your name. Jesus Christ, amen.